You know, whether or not the vehicle is a limousine or a beat-up Geo, beat-up pickup truck, I believe it's the same driver this morning. And I believe he would take us to where he wants to take us if we're willing to follow him. Hallelujah. We're going to turn to John, the book of St. John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 5 is where we'll start. Just to set the setting, this is Jesus had been healing the sick and performing miracles. There's a great crowd, a great multitude of people that had come to hear him speak, to see him operate. And verse 5 where we pick up says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6 says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Remember, Jesus is Almighty God. He's God in flesh. Whenever he asks a question, it's not because he's looking for an answer that he doesn't know. You can't educate Jesus. Think about how hard that would be to be his teacher growing up. When Jesus asks his disciples a question, he's doing something for a reason. He's stating for their benefit, not for his. But he poses a problem. He looks over the multitude and he sees a vast group of people. And he asks Philip, he says, Philip, how are we going to buy all the food we need for these people? And look at Philip's response in verse 7. He says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I like Philip's response. He looks like he's a man after my own heart. He's a man of numbers. He's an analytical mind. He looks at the problem that's posed to him. Jesus gives him a problem. There's all these people to feed, and he's questioned, how are we going to feed these people? And he starts to turn it in his mind and say, well, I know the cost of bread today. I was just at the Walmart, and you know the cost is maybe a little lower, but for 5,000 people plus, it's going to cost this much. And he throws a number out there. I don't know exactly how much money in today's terms a penny worth was. I've heard some say it's a penny worth was like a day's wage for a laborer. But he's responding to the problem that Jesus presents him and puts it in numbers that he can understand. He puts it in context. He puts numbers and quantifies the issue and says, even if we had 200 penny worth, which none of us do, we don't have a year's worth of wages saved up to buy bread, but even if we did, we would only be able to get them a little bit. Everybody would have an opportunity to eat just a little. And then the next verse in verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. You know, Simon Peter gets all the publicity. A lot of his quotes are in the scriptures, and he gets a lot of FaceTime. But his brother, Andrew, was the one who responded here. In verse 9, it says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Andrew's response is a little more of faith than of Philip's response. Andrew's response was, well, yeah, we don't have that, but we do have this. He took 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish which they had found from some young boy that was prepared for the day. The one person in that thousands and multitudes of people was a little boy that had lunch packed. And they offered something. He had a but at the end of that statement. He said, but what are they among so many? He presented something to Jesus, not thinking much of it. He said, I don't really have a whole lot of confidence in this. I don't really see much value in these five loaves and these two fishes, but here it is. This is what we have. And he had something to offer. And then Jesus, in verse 10, commanded them, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In verse 12, and when they were filled, think of that. The very first part of the chapter, part of the scripture that we read, Philip was saying, even if we had all this money, we could only just get enough for a little bit for everybody. They wouldn't be filled. It would just, even if we could do this, it wouldn't add up to much. But at the end of Jesus ministering here and performing this miracle, everyone was filled. Do you like to be filled? I like to be filled. I like to eat. I especially like to eat a lot. And when I go to a restaurant, I don't like walking away hungry. That just doesn't make sense. I mean, you go to a restaurant to be filled, right? But even after everyone was filled, in verse 12, he said unto his disciples, and this is where I want to zero in here today, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Read that again. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. After thousands and thousands and thousands of people had eaten until they were filled, they were completely full and satisfied, there was still leftovers afterwards that Jesus made sure his disciples knew about. And he made sure that his disciples took care of the leftovers, of the fragments, of the pieces that were left after this miracle. I wonder what their response was to that. If they were just kind of blown away, it's like, hey, I'm full, let's move on and see some more miracles. Or, you know, I wonder what their response was when Jesus said, guys, start cleaning this up. Let's pick this up and save this stuff. But something in the spirit of Jesus wanted nothing to be lost. He wanted no leftovers, no fragments, nothing that remained to be lost and go for naught. Even after everybody was filled, he made sure that they took an active role in collecting that. It made me think how often, I wonder, we find ourselves spiritually in a filled position. We find ourselves spiritually full. I've encountered, I've spent time with God, I've spent time with the body of Christ, and my soul is filled. I feel like I'm good. I feel like I can go on and I can continue. And I wonder sometimes how much we leave because we're filled. How much more potential, how much more is there out there for you that sometimes if spiritually I find myself filled and I don't feel that I need anymore, I can leave all that potential on the table. Jesus cares about the leftovers. I love leftovers. I'm a big fan of leftovers. That's usually what my lunch is. I talk about food a lot, don't I? Might be a sign. My wife is a great cook. She makes great dinners, and usually I'll take that to work as my lunch for the next day. Not everyone likes leftovers. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But this may blow your mind, but some people do not like leftovers. After something's been cooked, after something's been prepared, whatever's left, just usually for some, goes in the trash. I found that most of those people are iPhone users. we'll pray for them after church, but Brother Kendrick's going to follow me after this too. I just realized that. But leftovers are usually the forgotten pieces, the discarded stuff, the stuff that nobody worries about because we've already eaten. We've already made ourselves full. We've already been reached contentment, and our flesh is satisfied. But Jesus uses leftovers. I've seen that there's a lot of value to be had in buying used items. Anybody like to yard sale? We spent a little time out yesterday driving around the neighborhoods, and it was amazing. About every third or fourth garage was open, and people were dragging out their stuff and selling their junk off, which became someone else's treasure. And we found some treasure yesterday. We found a bookcase, one of those sectional ones for the baby room. And it's a great deal. It's $5. It's great condition. It's solid piece. Had a great space for it. Those are buzzwords, peace and space, just in case. But you can find deals. Everybody like deals? Who likes a deal? Only about half of you. Okay, so the other half go to the store, show up at Kohl's, and see a shirt they like, say, $20. I am not paying $20. Raise the price on that, at least 30. Okay, the rest of you must be there. But we like deals, right? We like to get something for a bargain or feel like we're getting a bargain. There's a lot of marketing that goes into making someone feel like they're getting a bargain when even they're not. But I found that if you buy something that is potentially looked over or overlooked for reason of scratches and dents, you can find a good bargain for that. A few years ago, I was buying on the market to buy a car, and looking around, and there's car shop. I'm not a fan of shopping altogether, but especially car shopping is just not my forte. I don't really like that. But anyway, I found that if I was willing to purchase a vehicle that wasn't perfect looking, I could save a lot of money. A great percentage would be marked off of that, and so in the process of time and driving vehicles, looking at different ones, I found one that was slightly used. It was in the mileage I was looking for. The engine was good. Everything that mattered to me was good, except for some outward appearance scratches and little dents here and there, which to me wasn't a big deal. So I was able to find value in that. I was able to save some money. When it was time to purchase a refrigerator, my poor wife, she's got to put up with me, and I feel sorry for her sometimes because I'm not cheap, but I am cost averse. So, I'm cheap. I am. I wear that with honor. The funny thing is, my wife has been converted a little bit, so she's almost reaching that place of cost aversion with me. But we found that if we went to the outlet store, our refrigerator crashed. I'd been fixing it, and it worked for about 2 months, and it crashed again, then I'd fix it again. Anyways, okay, enough keeping it along. Let's just buy something new. So we went on the market, and again, wow, there's a lot of stuff out there, and they're very expensive. They don't just give a refrigerator away. And so we shopped around and found this store in Tacoma. It's the Sears Outlet Store. Anybody been to the Sears Outlet Store? I have a witness. All right. So we found that the Sears Outlet Store, that their refrigerators were 60, 70%, even less than that, of what they would cost in their Sears store. And the reason for that is they weren't perfect. In the process of moving them around or making a delivery to a customer, the delivery guy knocked it into the wall and put a dent in it. And so, obviously, the person that's buying a brand new refrigerator doesn't want a dent in their refrigerator, so they say, no, take it back. And so they take it back and take it to this store, and they mark it down to half price and sell them off. So we found value in an imperfect item. We found value in something that many had overlooked, many had discounted, many had even thrown away. But for our purposes, we found value in that. Now, there are some things you don't use secondhand. Nobody wants to buy a used napkin or used gum. But for the most part, you can find value because the more something is used, the more use something has, more miles under the tread, the less valuable it is to many. But Jesus looks for those bargain sales. And it's not that he wouldn't purchase something that was full price. It's not that he doesn't have enough money. He's not cheap like me. It's not that he's just holding back to wait for a good deal. He would pay full price right from the get-go. But unfortunately, as individuals, as people, we walk through this life and become beaten and bruised and violated by this world, and we find ourselves in a less than perfect condition. We find ourselves fighting this cancer called sin and these diseases of life that would attack us and change us and make our hearts something less than perfect, something that is in need of restoration. And once we come to ourselves, we read a couple weeks ago, I believe, about the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son that came back, and the Bible says that he came to himself. He came to a point of mind, a turning point in his life where he found that it'd be better to be back in serving his father. He made a mental decision, and unfortunately, some of us don't make those decisions until we hit the bottom of our lives, the rock bottom. We come to a place of brokenness, and we're looking up this hole we've dug for ourselves and finding ourselves in need of a Savior, in need of salvation. And that's at that point is when we look for help. And we cry out to God, and of course, he is there. He is more than willing to help us and to meet us in our point of need. But we don't have to wait for that point. We don't have to wait for rock bottom to cry out to God. In fact, we'll never be perfect. We're always sin. That's just how it is. But God is looking for any and all. He's looking for whosoever will come, whosoever will submit themselves to him, whosoever will live for him. He will take them and he'll bind the wounds. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31 says, "And Jesus answered unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." All of us have as much need of grace, have the same amount of need of grace. We all need a Savior. Regardless of how you know through the mire your life has been or how nice your life has been, we all need a Savior. We all need forgiveness, and we all need a place of repentance. But Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, the verse right before verse 30, "And their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, and they're asking why they ate with publicans and sinners." And Jesus' response to that was, "I've not come to those that are whole." Those that are whole don't need a physician. If you're healthy, if your body is in good condition, you don't need a doctor. But he says, I'm the doctor that's come to those who have need. And really what that boils down to is how much a person is willing to admit of their need. We all have needs, but some of us aren't willing to admit them. In this case, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of those times, they had just as much need as anyone else, but they had become so content in their religiosity that they were fine with where they were, and they weren't looking for any help. They weren't looking for salvation. They weren't looking for their Messiah, and they weren't looking for redemption. And since they didn't have a mindset that they were in need, they just missed out on the greatest miracle that they could have had. All because in their minds, they thought they were whole. In their minds, they thought they were fine. They were religious. They were okay. They didn't have sin in their life, so they thought. And so they didn't see themselves as like the sinners around them. And those were the ones that Jesus was reaching for, because they knew they had a need. They knew they needed Jesus. They knew they needed a touch from the Master's hand. We're going to back up to Luke chapter 4, just a couple scriptures here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. It's one of my favorite scriptures, actually, or passages. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me,'" this is Jesus talking, "'to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" This is Jesus reading from the prophecy about himself. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And actually, let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Anybody need a fulfillment of prophecy in their life? This word of God is for me. I don't just look at it as for something that was for them thousands of years ago. I look at this and I read about the things that Jesus is speaking and the things that he's saying he's come to fix and come to heal. And I take that and I read that and I apply that to myself. I apply that to my life. And when he says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," he's saying that the time has come for this to take place. The time has come for this to take hold in your life. The time is now. The time that this scripture has prophesied and spoken about is now here, and it's now available. In Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Has anybody ever had a broken heart before? The fulfillment of this prophecy is for you today. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." If you find yourself bound or feeling bound up or in prison, constricted, this prophecy is for you today. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and give unto them beauty for ashes." If there's anyone in a time of mourning, if there's anyone in a place of ashes and brokenness before God today, this prophecy is for you this morning. It says, "The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." If you've experienced heaviness, if you've experienced spiritual attacks or mind attacks, and you find depression or things in your life, this prophecy is for you this morning. "That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That they build the old waste, and that they raise up from the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." If there are generational curses in your family, if there are things in your past and things from your parents' past and things from your grandparents' past, this prophecy is for you this morning. The fulfillment of this prophecy is in Jesus. the fulfillment of this word, of this, the thousands of years foretold, that Jesus would come and that he would address each of these situations. The prophecy is for you this morning. Hallelujah. Would you stand today? Would you receive this prophecy in your life? Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the answer today. Hallelujah. I receive you, Jesus. I receive your touch today. You're enough for me, Jesus. You're my way maker this morning. I look to you, the author and the finisher of my faith. You are my strength and my song. Hallelujah. You're the oil of joy this morning. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you praise the Lord right now? Come on, there's beauty in praise. Put on the garment of praise today for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In my heaviness, I can worship you, Jesus. Hikayataha, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise God, you may be seated. Now, he's not aware of conversations that I had here already this morning. And some of you here listening, you know, the Spirit of God is ministering to your questions and your situations from the very words that Brother, what's your name again? Heiner has shared with us. Brother Kendrick, why don't you come? Now, you know, we often have multiple speakers or teachers in any given service. There's reasons for this. Number one, it's leading of the Lord. But number two, as you have heard Brother Heiner speak, you heard the voice of Brother Heiner and some of the things that he said. You're going to hear the voice of Brother Kendrick and some of the things that he says. But there's a third voice. You'll see a thread. You'll hear a certain sound. Amen. And you'll know it's the voice of the Lord ministering to your situation. Amen. It's not the words of a man. But when you receive a word from God, there's a faith that comes, I'm telling you. For the walk ahead. Brother Kendrick, come on.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm grateful that there is one voice, and I resolve that there will be only one voice in my life. And that is something that requires resolve. It's something that requires some effort. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I appreciated that ministry. And deep insight for sure. My backpack at any given time is like a microcosm of an Apple store, and I despise leftovers, brother. So I think you may have hit upon an interesting correlation and possibly a need for salvation somewhere. For me or for thee, I do not know. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 5 through 8 here. Familiar verse, perhaps, for those who have studied this before. Simple verse here in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A simple statement, seems pretty evident on the surface. This notion of the mind of Christ, or what exactly is our mind? It's actually a rather imprecise term. We use that phrase a lot. I use that phrase often. Without really precision, it means a lot of different things to a lot of people. Sometimes when we say, you know, I've been thinking about this, you really haven't been thinking about it. That's actually your opinion, and you're just trying to soften it a little bit, right? So it's not really a product of your mind. It's not really something you're thinking of. You've already made that decision. Other times, I can say that I feel something, right? You know, I feel like I'm just not communicating effectively with this person, right? That isn't really a feeling. That's not really an emotion. There might be a feeling of frustration underpinning that, right? But really, what I'm thinking is this person is not getting what I'm trying to tell them. So there's always that word mind is something that needs a little bit of study for us when we see a word like that in the scripture. And this is really what the Lord did for me as I was reading over this, to really focus in on what that word means. So just to make sure we have this in context, we're going to read a few more verses and then come back and look at this one. The next verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, that is the pinnacle, so to speak. That is the epitome. That is the outcome of having the mind of Christ. Whatever that concept is, and maybe we can get a little bit of that here this morning, but whatever the mind of Christ is, it results in this series of actions where he submitted and yielded himself to the will of God, the will of God focused on salvation, on the saving of souls, on reconciling people back to him, on providing strength that they would not have had through any other means, on providing grace that could have come through no other way. That was the product. That was what the mind of Christ was so singularly focused on, was how can I bring salvation to these people? And I find in this passage an interesting concept. We see this actually in some other places too. This notion that, I mean, Christ was in the form of God. This was something that he had to submit to. In other words, let me see if I can find the right way to say that. It wasn't that he had to submit to it out of obligation. It was that he had to suspend his power and his majesty to allow this to come over him. I always have this sort of mental image of, like, you know, Jesus in the center, and then around him the soldiers that are beating him, and then unseen to human eyes, another circle outside of that, of the angels with swords drawn, expecting certainly that any moment the command would come to eliminate the Roman Empire from the map. Like, seriously, this cannot go on. And yet that never comes, as Jesus yields himself and submits himself to that process. That was the mind of Christ. And so, you know, to hear this advice be given, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, that's a little bit intimidating. That seems a big ask. It seems a little far-reaching to imagine that I could ever have that mind in me, to have that focus. And I feel it's significant in this context specifically. I mean, there are some things that we go through that our job is just to endure them, right? And it's just like it's totally out of our control, and we're just trying to endure it, right? And that's sometimes part of it. This right here, I feel, is a specific kind of subset of challenges that the Lord places to us. This was the kind of thing that he could have exited at any moment. And if I bring this into my own reality and my own daily living, you know, I could, if I wanted, I could walk into my office tomorrow morning, and I could hand my boss my resignation. And 2 weeks later, I could be gone. I could be out of there. I could post my resume out on LinkedIn. I could begin looking for other opportunities. I could find ways very easily of stepping out of the process. Now, I know that doing that would be to step out of the will of God. I know that. But the ability for me to do that is within my hands. And the Lord has placed that. Now, I hope that if I ever start going in that direction, that the Lord's going to try and bring something that will correct me and remind me, no, let's stay in this process, right? But remember, we're in a time of free will. We're in a time of where the Lord will let us go our own way if we really push it. And so it is significant in those cases where I could exit a process and yet I choose to remain in that and seeking the strength to do that, that's never going to come from in me. That's going to come from the Lord and from pursuing the mind of Christ. Now, to look very briefly at what this actually means, I think probably the most the most poignant example of when somebody didn't have the mind of Christ would be in Matthew 16 and starting in verse 21 with this just painful story of Peter and the dialogue between him and Jesus. This story is reflected actually in two Gospels. It's in Matthew and in Mark, almost verbatim in both of them. Three verses here, Matthew 16 and 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And in the next verse, in 23, "But he turned," meaning Jesus, "and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Ouch. This is painful for me to read. This is painful. I don't like being wrong. That's a weakness in my flesh, and it's something that the Lord has allowed me to be wrong a number of times to try to fix that part of me. We're still working on that. But I certainly, I would have a hard time in this scenario here. I wouldn't receive this very well, right? I mean, this is a pretty tough scenario. And you know, the Lord knew what was coming. He knew Peter's character. He must have known that this would bruise but not break him, and that he was working towards a certain end. And so we have to trust the Lord in that. But I find it significant, his response here, he's saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." What was Peter talking about? He was talking about stepping out of the will of God. He was talking about acting in a way that would prevent this rather unpleasant experience that was coming to him. I see some echoes, honestly, in what Peter was saying there to what the enemy tempted Jesus with before. If you remember in those temptations that the enemy placed before Jesus, they were things, again, within the power of Jesus to perform. He could have turned the stone into bread and ended his fast. He certainly could have survived a fall, and if he'd have cast himself off of whatever high mountain he was on. So maybe, again, in here, then, the Lord in Jesus here is recognizing the echoes of that. But that phrase there, "for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Here's what surprised me when I was studying this. I was looking, and we'll just stay there, but just as a reminder, in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I was looking at that word "mind," wanted to see what it meant in the original Greek and what that was written in there. And the word is probably pronounced phroneo, and it means largely kind of what you see there, in that it's to thinking or judging an opinion of. But then what I was surprised was the other places where that same Greek word was used. In this passage right here, thou savorest not the things that be of God. The underlying Greek word there that Jesus chose to speak under savorest is actually phroneo, the same word translated mind back there in Philippians. Let this mind be in you. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. Same word, same concept there. And so we begin to understand that this is a little bit more than just our mind or our opinions or something like that, that this is something that's going a lot deeper. In fact, what we start to see really when you look at the 29 or so odd times that this is translated, sometimes translated think, sometimes to be minded, or in this context to be savor, to be of the same mind or like-minded. It talks about really what it is that you are directing your mind to think about. In many cases, the priorities of what it is that you are you're making your daily occupation, and what it is that your mind is focused on, and really also to your priorities. And so when they chose to translate this word here into savor, again, it gets to what it is you're dwelling in. To savor something is really to, you're not just sort of passing it by, right? You're not just quickly eating it. I mean, it would be, if you could somehow imagine, you know, trying to take a really nice meal and just sort of protracting it out a little bit, where you're really trying to get a sense of what it actually means. And that was the problem that was going on here. In this dialogue was that Peter, at least, and then also the words that were coming through, that they didn't reflect a same care and concern and a deep-seated focus on the same things that Jesus was focused on. The mind of Christ wasn't evident in that conversation. And that word phroneo appears in a lot of other passages that we're actually somewhat familiar with when we talk about this idea of pursuing what God cares about and of getting ourselves more spiritually minded. Romans 8 is a very familiar passage with us, and is a great one to begin to teach us about how we continue to walk after the Spirit. But just in Romans 8, skipping down, actually, no, I don't want to skip over this. We should read this in context. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Same word right there, phroneo. That word mind right there. Same one. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Same concept here. Going into verse 8, verse 6 right after that. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Same word again. And then finally the verse after this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Again, same word. So this idea that the mind of Christ, and especially in this context here, the mind of Christ is so focused on salvation. The mind of Christ, the things that are concerning Christ Jesus, is about saving us, redeeming us, bringing us out from whatever thing it is that we have been previously. It is about effecting a transition in our lives. And so if I begin to be concerned about the mind of Christ, if I begin letting that sort of sink into my spirit, a couple things will happen. I suppose initially I will be concerned about my own salvation. That's probably a good place to start, and that's all right as a starting point. But then the perspective will begin to shift outward. And so the question now becomes as to how is this concerning the salvation of those around me? How can I help reach those people who don't yet understand this incredible peace that the Lord has given me? How do I begin making that my priority? And so it becomes less about endurance, right? It becomes less about how can I just put up with this? But somehow, and this is not me and I'm not there yet, but somehow it transitions to, all right, how can I be effective in this ministry that the Lord is trying to effect through me? He's placed me here for a reason. He's placed me in this process. I'm going to resolve to yield to that process. And I'm going to do that because I want the mind of Christ, which is so focused on salvation, to be evident in me. One final reference in here in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Same word, phroneo, is in that context as well there. That when it says in there, I believe it was understood. So the word that's translated there is understood. So again, there's a transition in our thought process. I guess... thought process is actually not really quite the right word. There's a change in what it is that I concern myself with. Let's put it that way. What it is that I am concerning myself with on a daily basis. And when I get into situations where my mind is under attack, and perhaps maybe that actually is why the enemy likes to attack my mind, why it likes to get me thinking about things of the world, likes to get me focused on anticipating outcomes and resolving things and sort of doing self-justification. You kind of have this like internal monologue that starts going on. Maybe that's the reason for that, because then that can keep me distracted from pursuing the mind of Christ. The enemy seems to understand that that would be very destructive for his kingdom, and so that's actually what I want. And so I will choose the mind of Christ. I will choose that that mind, that perspective, which keeps me focused on the kingdom of God and on the things that he wants to advance in me, but more importantly, through me. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Kendrick. I have a sense of unfinishedness that I don't want to push past. Is Sister Johnstone in here? Hi. Why don't you come on up? Brother Berglund? I'm going to ask you to come and take 3 minutes with us. 3 minutes. And I'm going to ask to, if you would respond in the altar today. So let me make a spiritual announcement first. Wednesday night, we have some guest speakers coming. Paul Sharp from Oklahoma City. Jim Dillon from Salem, Oregon. This will be my last reminder. Amen. I would like for you to come to meet them and for them to, again, be exposed to you. I don't know if you know this, but when somebody stands in ministry, there's a reciprocal. While I'm ministering to you, you may be hearing me. I'm healing you. And so we become deeper acquainted that way. And so this is why I say it's important. These men are members of our external board of trustees. And so there is a function and a purpose that they'll be here for through that day and then in that evening. Bishop Wright, again, he's not able to stay. He'll be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but he's got to leave before the service time of Wednesday evening. Okay. Why don't you stand? I'm asking Brother Berglund to come. in the spirit of incompleteness. And then he's going to invite you into this altar.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I just want to read a scripture that was quickened to my heart this morning before service. And it's found in 1 John 3:11. And then I'm going to skip over to 1 John 4 down to verse 11. It just says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning." This is that voice that we should be hearing. And it says that we should love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and here's that mind that Brother Kendrick was talking about, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I can't do that on my own. I might like you. I might become your friend. Some of you I might even tolerate if I knew you. But agape, to love you unconditionally, and here's Brother Kendrick's mind, to think like that, when I know what Brother Heiner said about you, how broken you are, how tarnished you are, how faulty you are, that I can't trust you any more than I can trust myself. I bought things at rummage sales and garage sales and Goodwills and used and on Craigslist. And always in the back of my mind, and I'm going to stop it at 3 minutes, I wonder, why am I paying for somebody else's junk? I know this guy. God did not get a deal. I took advantage of him. I cheated God. I got the best part of the bargain. I was not worth what he paid for. If you feel that way about yourself, I'd like to open the altar and just say, Jesus, thank you for having a mind to love me, broken me. Amen.
is here. There is a sweet anointing in this sanctuary. There is a stillness in the atmosphere. Come and lay down.
He is here.
I'm so thankful, Father.
He is here.